Welcome to Life Quest, a program that directs you to subjects and books that will make a difference in your life. A program that will make you think and strengthen your journey of faith in the 21st century. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. Today on Life Quest, I'm talking to Katera Washington Patton. She's an author who has written a new book called Successful Moms of the Bible, 9 of the Bible's Best Known Mothers. Katera, welcome to Life Quest.
Thank you.
Katera, before we get into your book, could you tell our audience a little bit about yourself? Did you grow up in a Christian home? Do you have kids? You know, that sort of thing.
Alrighty. I actually did grow up in a Christian home, Dwight. Thanks for asking. It was an amazing home. I grew up in a small town called Thibodaux, Louisiana, right like about 60 miles southwest of New Orleans, if there's anything southern of New Orleans.
Yes, that's right.
Kind of like a little Cajun country town, about 15,000 people. My mom and dad were big Christians. And I'm so thankful for that. They were actually the types of Christians who showed their faith in the home and outside of the home.
Yes.
My mom was Sunday school superintendent, and my dad was senior deacon. So we were just in steeped with the Christian education at a very early age. So I have a brother and a sister, and we just really love God, all of us. And in fact, a couple of Thanksgivings ago, I asked my mom what was she most proud of, thinking she'd say, oh, I raised 3 kids with great education. And she said that all 3 of my kids know how to call in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
That to me is huge. Right, yeah. So I went to school in New Orleans, undergrad at Dillard University. I got to move to the big city of Chicago to go to grad school at Northwestern, and just fell in love with the city. But I also was into my career. I was in journalism, so I moved away for 2 years and worked in Connecticut at Weekly Reader. Everyone loves when I
yes.
do that, because they're going like, oh, Weekly Reader.
Right.
And that was a lot of fun because I did like writing for kids. But I actually got laid off from that job and had to move back to Chicago. So that wasn't a bad trade-off. And I got to work at Jet Magazine by moving to Chicago, which was really a great experience. But deep down, it wasn't my passion. It was just a job at that time.
Yeah.
And I recently wrote this. That's why I'm remembering it so well, Dwight. I prayed for career direction. Actually, my relationship with God had kind of taken off in college, and I really just wanted to follow God's will in my life, career-wise. I thought that would be having my own teen magazine, because I like teens, but that didn't quite work out. So one day, I went to prayer service at church on Wednesday night and just put it out there. I need career direction. And before I could get home that night, I heard a voice say, send my resume to Urban Ministries, which is a Christian publishing company in Chicago, outside of Chicago. I thought I was sending them my resume. Hey, let me be a proofreader.
Right.
This is Sunday school materials. Surely you don't need a full staff to do that. But that turned into a career in Christian publishing, actually. And I stayed at Urban Ministries, UMI, for about 7 years.
Mm-hmm.
During that time, I also went to seminary.
Yes.
Which I had no idea this is how things would pan out. I didn't want to go to school anymore. I already had a master's degree.
Mm-hmm.
But I did, and seminary was great. I didn't feel like I'd be a pastor, so I really wrestled with my call, and it looks like God was okay with letting me stay in publishing.
Very good.
For that. Yeah, so I've also worked at a couple of other places, McGraw-Hill, Tyndale House Publishers. I was in acquisitions there, so I kind of did the full trek of publishing.
Sounds like it.
And now I'm on the other side.
And you've written this book, Successful Moms of the Bible. Why this book at this time?
This book is actually a great series concept that I came up with my publisher. They wanted a series, and we got to do it. I submitted thoughts on how can we make the women of the Bible particularly more applicable to people today. And so we came up with moms, and we looked at real moms in the Bible, and we really looked at their stories, how they interacted with their families, how they raised their kids. And we said, hey, there's some real lessons for contemporary moms today. And we really just tried to pull those out. So it was a collaboration between me and the publisher, really. Mm-hmm. I had been doing some work for them, freelance ghostwriting, and they liked my writing, and I liked their idea of a series. So we worked together to produce this.
And it is very interesting, folks. I've got to tell you, Tara, there were some of the mothers, when I first saw their names, I'm saying, well, wait a minute, we don't know that much about them. How can you get something out of it?
Right.
But you did. So you start out with Mary, the mother of Jesus.
Yes.
Talk to us a bit about what you see there.
We do start off with Mary, the mother of Jesus. Let me just say, we have both Old Testament and New Testament moms,
right.
But I just really felt compelled to tell Jesus's mom's story first. We don't know a whole lot about Mary. Some of us love her. Some of us really reverence her. Some of us just don't know much about her. So I enjoyed getting into her story from, the Immaculate Conception of what
right.
you do when you're told that. But my favorite part of that particular chapter talks about when in the Message translation, and I looked at several different translations to try to pull from the Bible,
mm-hmm.
and it said, God has a surprise for you. And isn't that what every mother really has? Like, when you find out you're going to have a child, either through pregnancy, adoption, or whatever means, you are in for a surprise.
I
think no one prepares a woman to be a mother, even if we've been brought up in homes with great women, strong women. I had women all around me.
Mm-hmm.
I had a great, great mother. I had no idea what I was walking into when my husband and I decided that we were going to have a baby. And I have a 6-year-old now, and it has changed my life. Mostly joyfully,
yes.
But there are some times when you're like, whoa. So I lean on Mary for what do you do when you have a surprise? Like, you're running your life, and here you are. A child is slapped in the middle. And we know Jesus' story. Jesus was a special child, and Mary was even told about this early on. So we play that up and tell mothers, you've been told what your child will be. You've been told when your child has something unique or different. You're the closest thing to your child. So remember to rely on trusting and praying and pondering. That was another big word in her story. She pondered what people had told her, Simeon and even the angels. These people had given Mary messages about what Jesus would go through. And I have to believe that that prepared her to witness
yes.
his crucifixion, even. Hmm. So I that was a very special story just to retell and to tell moms to stick close to pondering the words of God, pondering what they see in their children and see how they grow.
The next mother you mentioned is from the Older Testament, and it's the story uh-huh. of Jochebed. Now tell our listener
yeah.
whose kids were Jochebed.
I actually really loved writing about Jochebed because a lot of people just, first, they don't know her name, even
yes.
if they know her story. They clearly, most people, even people who've read the Bible, just surfacely know Moses. Moses is a historical figure, but his mother actually saved his life
yes.
when he was just a little baby. And you may hear that about, the Egyptians basically putting a hit out on the Israelites. They
right.
didn't want these people to get power. So they actually had a war on boys. And if that is not like a contemporary message to a degree in some of our communities, many people feel like there's a war on males. They don't want strong men and families. So this is really what was happening way back in Moses' time.
Mm-hmm.
The people were growing. They didn't want to have a strong Israelite presence. But in the midst of that, this woman did the unthinkable. Jochebed, Moses' mother, she gave her son up. She put him in the little basket that we know about, and she set him out on the river, and her daughter intervened and got her to be kind of like, I guess, the wet nurse, the mother to nurse the baby. So she did end up helping to raise him, but instead of killing her child, she sacrificed him. And as I was writing that, I was like, whoa. This makes mothers just a little bit closer to God. This is what God did. He
yes.
sacrificed his son, of course, for us. That's a little different, but wow, this is a spiritual lesson here of what would you give up so your child could live? And she gave up her parental rights so he could live. very deep story.
Yeah, and the concept of protection includes physical protection, but is more than that.
Yes, it does. It includes their spirits. It includes their environment. What would you do for your child? And actually, as I was writing this story, I was literally involved in what I would consider a tense moment with some moms at my school. Mm-hmm. They were complaining about bullying. They were complaining right. about some other things. And I was having side conversations wondering if it was really that big of a deal. And it really kind of convicted me that, well, if this is what a mom sees that she needs to do to protect her child, who am I to question that? And even in that chapter, it's as deep as the women who go through cleaning their entire kitchens for gluten because their child has an allergic reaction to it.
Yeah.
That takes a lot of commitment. I probably wouldn't do that because my child doesn't have that issue and I can't relate at that level, but I do know what issues my child does have, and I do know what length I would go to protect her. So that's kind of the point of the book. I may not have that going on, but I do know what it means to be a mama bear. So I can rally with you for your cause because I'm connected to mom through that mama bear mentality.
In the story of Hannah, who prayed so intensely for a child and then seems to give the child up, talk to us about that a little bit.
Yeah, that's a big one, too. It really touches upon praying and our prayer life. As moms, we just got to pray. I think moms pray all the time. Moms mm-hmm. needs are probably worn out. But Hannah kind of made a bargain with God. Hannah said, I don't have a child. My husband, he doesn't understand. His other wife, who he has children by, mm-hmm. is really taunting me and teasing me. And I actually touch upon a little bit of that in the book, too, about women who use kids as kind of trophies for themselves. Oh. And I really kind of talk against that clearly and how kids are not meant to be trophies and they're not meant to be lifted up to say, hey, I have one, I have 10, you have none, look at you. And that's what Peninnah did to Hannah. But Hannah wanted a child so badly that she told God, look, if you give me this child, I promise I will turn him over to you. I will have him raised by Samuel in the area of Eli. I may be mistaken there. Mm-hmm. I will have him raised, basically, in the temple.
Right.
And when that baby came, this woman actually stuck to that promise. And I talk about that. Mm-hmm. A lot of times, women of faith, we pray for something and we make a promise to God that if we do this, we will do something else, and we don't always follow through. But Hannah's a great example of following through and using prayer as the ultimate go-to. That's what we go to when we're having a tough time. That's what we go to whenever.
It seems to me, Katara, that also, even if children go through their rebellious times mm-hmm. and even want to push back against their parents' religion, this concept of mom praying for them sticks.
Yes.
And it becomes a memory for them, a positive memory.
It does. It does. I talked to my sister just this morning about that, that she was talking to someone who had a statistic. I'm sure it's not scientific, but they've seen kids who have had a strong foundation, kids who've been prayed for, brought up in church, told about God, 75% of them, even if they stray, do come back.
Yeah.
So as moms, we really set the atmosphere for our families. And if we're praying, our family's strong, our family knows this. I talk about my mother's prayer for me. My parents actually woke us up on Sunday mornings, every Sunday morning,
mm-hmm.
and we prayed together as a family out loud. So I actually heard what my mom said about me, and I was upset at some time. When I was a teenager, she prayed that the Lord would keep me from the wiles of the devil. And
mm-hmm.
she would say it so strongly and so fervently, I would get so annoyed.
Yes.
I told my sister, did she think I was some wayward child out here? I was actually following the rules, waiting to get out of her house. But she knew me.
Right.
And moms know their kids. You know specifically what your kid needs. And a bold mom like Hannah, a bold mom like my mom, names it, calls it, and lifts it up to God over and over.
I've got to tell you, Katara, I would not have dropped the name Abigail into this because I never thought of it. So tell me how you were able to develop some principles there.
Okay, actually, that's a great question and a great observation. I had an earlier interview, and the woman said the exact same thing about Abigail. Mm-hmm. Abigail came to me for two reasons. One, she was one of my mother's favorite Bible characters, and my mother, later on in her life, she kind of lifted up Abigail to me. We were adults, and we were having a conversation, and she said, have you read the story about Abigail? Do you see what she did? She was like, women have to be wise. And later on in the book, I mentioned my mom wanted to be the Proverbs 31 woman, a very traditional reading of the Proverbs 31 woman's obligation. My mom wanted to do everything right. She wanted to be the woman in the house who did exactly what her husband said, who had dinner ready, who had the house clean, who had the children well-behaved, all great things to aspire to. She later realized that's really a hard job description to live up to. But later in her life, I think she realized that women had much more power in our homes than even the traditional model may make it seem. Mm-hmm. And Abigail points to that. Abigail saved her life, she saved her kid's life, and if her husband would have been smart enough to listen to her or to take a cue from her, he probably could have been saved too. But she intervened in a time when her home life was just not as pleasant. I mean, the Bible names her first husband, Nabal, as a fool. They literally call him a fool. So he had to be kind of tough to hang out with. But this woman acted on behalf of her family and intervened when he denied David some grain and some help. And David was going to kill him. She knew what was going to happen. But this woman got into action. She apparently had the trust of her servants. They went to her and told her. She got in the middle of it, and she saved them. Nabal clearly died, and then she became David's wife and was the queen. But that's another story. But even still, and this was a point my editor brought out, which I loved. I love my editor. Nabal, you don't hear about Abigail's children. The children she had with David, they don't come up in the stories. We know, and I love David. David's kids had a lot of issues because of kind of what he did. Absalom and Amnon, they got into it, and one tried to overtake his throne, but Abigail's kids lived in that environment, but their names are not coming up. So some kind of way, this woman had an amazing way of controlling her little environment, even when it was dysfunctional and crazy. And I think that speaks to a lot of women today.
When you talk about Sarah, one of the principles you brought out, which is obvious from the story, and that is helping God along. we tend to do that, and we want our prayers answered, Katera, but we want them answered right now.
That's a huge lesson, and I write about Sarah's counterpart in the next book, which I just finished, which is a part of the series. I write about Hagar in that. But in this one, I lift up Sarah, and I say, you know, I've heard some people talk about Sarah pushing God's hand and just wanting things done her way. But in honesty, I see Sarah as a woman of faith because she believed. She believed that Abraham would be able to have an heir. She just didn't know it would be with her and that she'd be that old having it. So she set things in motion. She gave Hagar to her husband to have a child, to have the promised heir. I see that as faith because she believed that much, that God would indeed give Abraham an heir. But we got to learn to balance that level of faith and waiting on God's promises. And that's tough. And Sarah shows us how it can be done and how it can end up badly, but she also later shows us how it can turn out right, and she does later have Isaac and the promised child.
Yeah, you mentioned Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, and one of the section titles that stuck out to me was this. Elizabeth is talking about an alternative to bitterness. Unpack that a little bit for us.
Yeah, I love Elizabeth's story, too, as I've grown to love all of my women. Elizabeth, we know, some of us know the story that she's the one who Mary, when Mary found out she was pregnant through the Immaculate Conception with Jesus, Mary went to Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was also pregnant. She was pregnant with John the Baptist. But I love her reaction. She confirms again for Mary that you are carrying the Savior. You are carrying a special child here, Mary. This isn't just a regular deal. And if Elizabeth would have been an old, bitter woman, mm-hmm. imagine how she would have reacted to that. She would have been like, well, first of all, how did this little girl get pregnant? She's not even fully married. What's going on here? I've been waiting all this time. I've had a husband. I've had a husband who has been in the temple. I've had a righteous husband. And we've been trying very, very hard to have a child, and we haven't. But no, she is just as ecstatic as could be when Mary shows up in her at her doorstep. She says the baby leaps to again confirm that Jesus is in Mary's belly. So I love Elizabeth, how she's able to live out her life, even though there was a portion of her life that she didn't have what she wanted. She was able to live that out without being bitter. And in the end, she did end up having a child who became very significant in our Christian history. He was the forerunner of Jesus.
Folks, I've been talking to Katera Washington Patton. Her book is Successful Moms of the Bible, and there are 9 of these mothers from the Old and the New Testament of the Scripture. Good lessons, an easy read. Katera, where can our listeners get a copy of this book?
They can get a copy of this book at any of the retailers. We love to promote physical stores. If there's a store near you, go in and ask for it. Or if you're an online user, you can definitely go to Amazon, Barnes & Noble, ChristianBooks.com. I don't want to start naming them because I don't want to get in trouble. Go to your favorite online bookstore or your favorite physical bookstore. If it's not in the physical store, ask for it. They can get it from Faith Words.
Katera, thanks so much for being with us on LifeQuest. Thanks for listening to LifeQuest today. If you have questions or comments, you may send them to lifequest@lifetalk.net. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. This program comes to you from studios in the Meadowglade Church, Battleground, Washington.